My father-in-law was a preacher, and his whole life was about mission, church planting. And he was sometimes invited to speak at events that focused upon mission. And one occasion he was speaking at the Home Missions Conference with 1,100 delegates that were listening to him. And he began by saying, "Complete this sentence for me. Fight the good fight." And the 1,100 voices thundered back, "With all thy might." And he said, "No, no, 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 no." I'm not quoting from a Victorian hymn. I'm quoting from the Bible. The Bible. Fight the good fight of faith. And people say, "Oh, yes, it's the Bible, isn't it?" He got them. It was a ploy to arrest the attention of the people from the word go. So they were thinking, "Oh, we got that wrong. We should have quoted the Bible, and we're quoting hymns." Well, the hymn is good, and we've just sung it together, and we heard the scripture earlier, "Fight the good fight of faith." This is Paul's encouragement to young Timothy, his spiritual son. Through all the ups and downs of your life, Timothy, all the challenges that face you in serving God, remember this: fight the good fight of faith. Never give up the fight. It'll be a battle at times. It will be a struggle on occasions. It will test you, and you will be hard-pressed sometimes. But don't quit. Fight the good fight of faith. I like that. And yet, of course, he begins the passage by saying, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." Great gain. There is great riches in contentment that comes with godliness. So contentment and fight don't seem to be comfortable together. They don't seem to fit really well together. Contentment, fight. Well, the reality is, of course, that fighting the good fight of faith leads to godliness. And godliness leads to contentment. It means our lives are centered and secured in God, that our priorities are clear, our heart is engaged, and we are a people who know something of the peace and the grace of Christ at work within us, a deep sense of contentment because we are getting our priorities right. The alternative isn't very good. And people live with all kinds of nagging hunger for material things, seeking desperately for more and more and better and better and bigger and greater, and often it leads to untold misery. The desire to have doesn't lead to contentment, does it? The desire to get your hands on the next thing, the better and bigger thing, doesn't produce a deep sense of contentment in your life. Do you remember the Andrews sisters? You have to be a certain age to remember them. There's about three of us that remember them. They had a song, "Money is the root of all evil. Won't contaminate myself with it. Take it away, take it away, take it away." Do you remember that? I won't sing it to you. That would be a step too far. That would be a step too far, I can promise you. I wouldn't assault your ears in such a way on a Sunday morning. But it was a popular song at the time. "Money is the root of all evil. Won't contaminate myself with it. Take it away, take it away, take it away." And one verse says, "If a woman calls a man honey and she does it because of his money, then honey and money will soon be parted. Take it away, take it away, take it away." They don't make them like that anymore, do they? Thank goodness. But she was wrong. They were wrong. All the sisters, the Andrews sisters, were wrong. Because it's not that money is the root of all evil. It's the love of money, Paul says to Timothy, that is the root of all kinds of evil. The love of money, this obsession with money, this desire to have, this absorption with materialism, that leads to all kinds of issues and problems, this hunger to have. When my son Paul was 16, he said to me one day, "Dad, I am really praying hard every day." "Oh, wonderful," I said. "I'm so pleased to hear that. What are you praying for, son?" He said, "I'm praying that God will realize that he can trust me with £7 million. And that he'll enable me to win the lottery. I won't mess up. I won't screw up. I'll use it well and wisely, and I'll be generous. I'm just praying that God will realize he can trust me." Well, he never won, so I think God was saying, "Nah." But we live in an age where there is this consuming obsession with consumerism, with having, acquiring, getting the bigger and the better, and it doesn't lead to contentment. So Paul, writing to the Colossians in chapter 3, said, "Seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things above, not on things below. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall also appear with him in glory." Seek those things that are above. Set your affections upon things above and not upon things below. That's such an important priority, that we hold loosely to the things of this world and we cling strongly to the eternal things. Material things have their place. Money isn't the root of all evil. It's the love of money. Money is a tool to be used to produce those things that we need, that are essential to life, and we can't function as a church without it. We need money in order to function. It's having a right set of priorities that really, really matters. How we use money, how we view money, how we fix our minds upon money, and so often fail to fix our minds upon God. Paul said, don't do that. Set your affections upon things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Seek those things which are above, for you're dead. Your life is now hid with Christ in God, so that when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall also appear with him in glory. That's a wonderful prospect. That's a glorious vision of a future in which we can rejoice together. It takes us out of the misery of a life that is locked into materialism and lifts us into the spiritual joys, the eternal joys of God's kingdom. Somebody wrote about the upside-down man who has his face in the dirt and kicks against heaven. He scrabbles about in the dirt whilst his feet are kicking against heaven. The upside-down man whose priorities are all wrong. We need to be the right way up, with our heads lifted up towards heaven and having a heart that is set upon God, that reaches out to God, and therefore that reaches out to others too. And Paul goes on to talk about this wonderful vision of God, the King, eternal, immortal, the only wise God, who dwells in light which is unapproachable, light which no man can approach unto. It's a glorious prospect. Paul often does that in his writings. Lifts our vision to the glories of God so that we can see a new vista, a totally new perspective that motivates us and lifts us beyond the petty issues that clamour for our attention and that can easily so bring us down. I don't know whether I've told this. No, I haven't told this story, but you might have read it if you've read my book. You know, if I do, because I'm getting on, I do kind of repeat myself sometimes. And if I do tell you a story you've heard before, just say, heard it. And I'll pass on. You get a shorter sermon that way, see. There was a little old lady in my church called Peggy Carey when I lived in North Wales. And she told me this story. She said, she was brought up in Stoke-on-Trent with her mum and dad. And every year they came to North Wales on holiday. They came to Llandudno. And when they arrived always on a motorcycle. She, with her mother, was in the sidecar and dad was on the motorcycle. And when they arrived, they came up from up the hill from Penryn Bay to the top of the hill where you suddenly see the glorious vista of the bay, Llandudno Bay, and the Great Orme. And it's such an awesome and beautiful sight. And every year they would drive up the hill, Dad on his motorbike, the little girl and Mum in the sidecar. And when he saw it all spread before him, this beautiful vista, he took off his cap and threw it in the air. And then he had to stop the motorbike and go back for his cap. And Peggy used to shriek with laughter. She knew what was coming every year, but she shrieked with laughter as her dad threw his cap in the air for sheer joy at this glorious sight and then went back to retrieve his cap. Paul gives us a little glimpse of the beauty and the glory of God. And I think that there will come a day when we cross the last horizon, when we will be tempted to throw our caps in the air at the beauty of the vision that lies before us, because ear hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it prepared, entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Got that word slightly wrong, but you get the impression, don't you, that God has given us a glorious prospect to look forward to. So that's where our vision is ultimately. And now we're fighting. We're fighting the good fight of faith that will lead us to contentment, a contentment that is deep and real and enables us to get our priorities right so that the vision of glory floods our minds that will ultimately fill our eternity. Amen.